From 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 through to 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his people throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many.
Scott's offering me a different... it's all right. This will be fine. G'day, everyone. Hello. I was just trying to decide where I would stand as I preached, and I'm very happy here. Good to see you this morning. I'm going to begin by telling you about the one and only time that I attempted parkrun. Parkrun's a 5 kilometre run. They're done all over the world. And my one attempt at parkrun was in Hobart almost 4 years ago to the day. And I've never been a strong long-distance runner. But in the lead-up to the event, I'd been going to the gym a fair bit. I had even put in some hours on the treadmill, believe it or not. And so as I stand at the starting line, I'm feeling fitter than I've been in years. And I'm all pumped. There's a couple of young boys I know from church who are there as well, a 13-year-old boy, an 11-year-old boy. They're going to race as well. You know, I give them high fives, and I'm thinking I'm going to smash this thing. And smash it I do. For the first kilometre or two, I'm out in the leading pack, running with ease. But as time goes by, I start to get tighter and tighter and slower and slower. And my legs start to ache, my back hurts, I'm overheating, and people start going past me. First, it's the fit young people, then a whole lot of people much older than I am, then the 13-year-old boy. Then pretty much the whole pack of runners, then the 11-year-old boy, and I'm completely spent. And in the end, I'm getting towards the end, I come to a steep hill, and I see it, and I completely lose heart. And I give up, and I trudge the rest of the way back, tail between my legs. And that's my one attempt at parkrun. It's the story of a man who lost heart, who gave up under pressure. Today we're starting a new series in the letter of 2 Corinthians, just chapters 1 to 5. And in the letter, Paul, the author, is under heaps of pressure to give in and give up. The stakes are much higher than with my little run in the park. Paul's being tempted to give up on trusting in Jesus, to give up on his mission to spread the news of Jesus. Really, he's under pressure to give up on everything. In verse 8, he puts it like this. He says, "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Later in chapter 11, he writes about all the times he's been put in prison, brutally flogged, belted with rods, pelted with stones, shipwrecked, lived with no home. He says, I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. See, in 2 Corinthians, Paul is a man under great pressure. It's his least structured and most emotional letter. Here we find Paul at his rawest. And the specific circumstances surrounding the letter are this. Paul started the church in the city of Corinth around about AD 50. He spent about 2 years there forming this new community of believers. And then he moved on to share the gospel elsewhere. Now, when this letter is written, it's now about 4 years after he's left Corinth. He's visited briefly one time, but what's happened during those 4 years without him is that other teachers have come in with a false message about Jesus. They've told the church in Corinth not to trust Paul. They've said, Paul, he's suffered too much to be a true apostle of the risen Lord Jesus. Ditch him, they said. And a lot of people in the church have abandoned Paul and his message about Jesus. Now, there's been this division in the church, painful conversations going back and forth between them and Paul, them and each other. And Paul writes this letter for a few reasons, but especially he writes this letter to defend his ministry and to explain why, in spite of severe suffering, he hasn't given up. See, with all that he's been through and all that he's going through, how does Paul not lose heart? How does he keep on going in spite of physical, emotional, relational suffering? How does he keep sharing Jesus in the face of such harsh opposition? Well, the answer that he gives over these five chapters is blatantly obvious. It's like a giant neon flashing light in each and every chapter. It's something so simple and so obvious, yet so easily overlooked. Paul says, the thing that stops me losing heart is the gospel. The gospel, the wonderfully good news that Jesus died for our sins to reconcile us to God. See, that's what keeps him going. That's what gives him strength. And in particular, it's the God of the gospel himself. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who loves him and comforts him, who equips him and sustains him. See, here is where Paul has set his hope. And obviously, neither you nor I are Paul. And I doubt any of us have been shipwrecked, probably none of us imprisoned for sharing our faith. But the reality is that every follower of Jesus experiences hardships that will tempt them to lose heart. See, if you're a Christian, there'll be plenty of things that will discourage you. Stuff that'll tempt you to give up on Jesus, stuff that might tempt you to throw the towel in on evangelism or maybe give up on hope altogether. I mean, the list of hardships and pressures is just endless. You know, there's general things for all of us, stuff, hardship associated with COVID and the floods, and there's the way culture's turning against Christianity. So many people are seeing Christianity as unbelievable and even harmful. There's what's going on in our own hearts, our ongoing battle with our flawed and idolatrous hearts. There's the sadness that comes when we see a friend we love turn away from Jesus. And of course, for many of us, there's specific suffering as well. It might be your health, it might be a relationship breakdown, all sorts of pain and hurt that you've experienced. And with all these pressures, how do we not lose heart? Well, the answer for us is the same one it was for Paul. See, what will stop you losing heart? It's the gospel, the amazing gospel message and the loving God who gave Jesus for us. And this gospel enables us to live this life not just gritting our teeth, not just discouraged, trying to keep on going. No, the gospel, it enables us to do more than that. It enables us to live life even in the midst of hardship and suffering. And it can take time for this to happen, but it enables us to live life deeply assured and hopeful. It enables us to live enlivened and encouraged. And as we spend this term in 2 Corinthians, that's what I hope your experience and my experience is, we are enheartened. I don't know if that's even a word, enheartened, but that's what I hope, my hope is, that we'll be enheartened by the gospel. Now, I should also say, if you're here and you're not a Christian, it's really great that you're here, but you might be wondering, how is all of this relevant to you? But can I say that it's super duper relevant for you? Because like all of us, you'll have gone through your own unique experience of suffering in this life. And in this book here, there's an offer of hope for you and for me in a very challenging world. I hope you'll come along over the next few months and mull and ponder over it, perhaps even be uplifted by what you hear about Jesus. So there it is. That's where we'll be going across this series as a whole. Across the series as a whole, we'll be seeing how the God who encourages us through the gospel, we'll be seeing how God encourages us through the gospel and keeps us from losing heart. But what we'll do for the rest of today is we'll zoom in on that theme of suffering and hardship that we've already started talking about, and we'll be asking, how can we find comfort in our suffering? Firstly, we'll look at the one comfort in our suffering, and then two good purposes of God in our suffering. One comfort and two purposes of God in our suffering. First, the one comfort. When I was 8 years old, I went to America with my dad. We spent a week in New York City. We visited Times Square, Central Park, the Twin Towers, they were still there then, Coney Island. And we're staying in the heart of the city. And one day, pretty late at night, we're walking back to the hotel. The streets are dark and cold. They're fairly deserted. And there's this sort of the tall, eerie buildings are towering over us as we walk along. And my dad goes around a corner, and I follow, and I turn the corner, and he's gone. And I can't see him anywhere. I don't know my way back to the hotel. I'm alone and lost in New York City, and I run panicking from street to street searching for my dad. And eventually, he finds me and he gathers me up in his arms and I hold on tightly to him. Before, when I was alone, I was terrified, but now with my father, I'm comforted. And Paul begins this letter praising God our Father who comforts us in all our afflictions. Verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." So notice the way God himself is described here. In particular, the phrase God and Father is repeated twice. See, first, Paul praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to remind us that God isn't just any God, some theoretical being on high. No, the one he's talking about right here, this is the God who is defined by his relationship to Jesus Christ. This is the God who in love gave up his son to die for us. This is the God we meet and discover in the face of Jesus Christ. He's the God of the gospel. So it's this God that we need to know in all our troubles. This God, the Father of Jesus, he's the Father of Jesus, and as Paul goes on to put it, he's also the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Now, compassion is something that flows from deep in the heart. It's a pity, a love, an overwhelming concern for those who suffer. And God is full of compassion for you. He's the compassionate dad we've always longed for, the father we can run to in all our afflictions and be comforted. He gives us peace, he assures us, he lifts up our spirits. But why can he lift up our spirits? Why is he such a great comfort? Well, it's for much the same reason my dad was a comfort to me in New York City. Because he was my father. He was my father who was big and loved me. As a boy alone in the city, my fear and panic was not silly and irrational. I really was in big danger. But that all changed when my father found me. I was still in the same city, but with him I was now safe. And God is the true father, the real father, the ultimate father. He's the big father who knows and sees and is over all. He's a loving father who is so bursting with compassion that Christ came, that he gave Christ to die for us. And one of the great things about God is this. It's not just that we can go to him to find comfort. Instead, Paul says he's the God who comforts us in all our troubles. See, the way Paul puts it, he's saying that God's the active one, that God searches us out and finds us and comforts us in our need. There's this famous story of Simpson and his donkey. Simpson was a soldier who rode with his donkey at Gallipoli, searching for and finding wounded soldiers on the battlefield. He'd find them and he'd care for them. It was never that the wounded men needed to search for and find out Simpson. No, he would come to them riding on a donkey. And God comes to us. See, God is the one who finds us and comforts us in our suffering. God's Son, Jesus, came and he entered into our mess and he bore our suffering and all its consequences on the cross, and he rose again to give hope of a day when our sin and our pain and our suffering will be wiped away no more. And he's still, even with us now, drawing us to himself, comforting us in our grief. See, Jesus is the great hound dog and pound dog of heaven. We were on the run, but as a hound dog, Jesus hunted us down. He caught us and he had mercy upon us. And even now, our hearts continue to stray. They stray far, they stray long. But if you'll go with me here, as a pound dog, he keeps us impounded in his love and his comfort. See, through Jesus, God comforts us. But when I'm experiencing hardship, so often I look to false comforts or second-class comforts. So I look to avoidance. I avoid the thing causing me pain. I ignore it, don't think about it, pretend it's not there. Or sometimes all I do is I rationalize. I keep telling myself, James, other people have it much worse. Keep remembering the good things you've got. Or other times in hardship, all I do is I just escape. I throw myself headlong upon some fleeting pleasure. Now, there's a time for some of those things to a degree at points, but they are not my true comfort. No, the Father is my true comforter. He will comfort me, and I must trust him. That's the first point. In suffering, God is our comforter. The God of the gospel, the Father of Jesus, that God, he knows us, he loves us, he cares. Now, the next two briefer points are about some of God's good purposes in our suffering. And as we look at these, it's not at all, even though God, we're going to speak about some good purposes that God has in suffering, it's not at all to say that the bad things that happen in life aren't really bad. This isn't a covert way. The bad things aren't covertly good in some sort of way or anything like that. No, they're genuinely bad, and there's genuine evil in this world. But what we're looking at is some of the way God works through that and some of his good purposes are for us in our suffering. And you can see the first one there in the second half of verse 4. Where it says, from verse 3, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." And then you got, "so that," see, purpose statement here, "so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." So God comforts us in our troubles so we can comfort others with the same comfort he's given to us. That's how it was for Paul. His suffering enabled him to comfort the Corinthian church in ways he never could have otherwise, and it's the same for us. There's so many times I've been comforted by others who've gone through suffering. Towards the end of last year, I was really struggling. I was exhausted. I was tired. At times, I felt as though I was almost losing heart. And during that time, I was chatting to my friend Josh on the phone, and Josh shared his own similar but much deeper struggle than mine. And he spoke about how God has uplifted him out of that place and how God's starting to renew his faith. And he talked about how he's doing way better. And you cannot believe how comforting that story was for me. I don't think Josh knew how I was feeling before he started sharing it. I'm not even sure he knew how I was feeling. I'm not even sure I knew how I was feeling. But I probably recalled his experience maybe 30, 40, even 50 times over the last few months. Or another story, there was a time over a decade ago when I was very sick. I was in a dark place and I felt my life was pain. And one of the things that I found deeply encouraging were reading short biographies about Christians from long ago who suffered hugely in life, much more than me, but who trusted God and were used by God through that. People like Adoniram Judson, the first missionary to Burma, or the hymn writer William Cooper. And their stories helped me to keep on hoping in God in my own very different circumstances. There's countless other Christians I take comfort from, believers who resist temptation much harder to bear than my own, or believers who fall into temptation but make the hard and costly choice to repent. Or often it's Christians in their 60s and 70s and 80s who've known Jesus through severe trials. And you can tell that although they've struggled and even strayed at times, they've come to the point now where they now clearly know and love and trust in the goodness of God. And that is so encouraging. Now, of course, other people's stories don't fix our problems. Usually our problems are much too complex to be fixed just like that. But this isn't about fixing suffering. It's about providing comfort to one another in it. See, my suffering, it's not only about me. Your suffering, it's not only about you. The things that God has taught you or that He is teaching you, the way that He's been comforting you, part of His purpose in it is that He would comfort others through you. The comfort we receive, we can pass on. Now, of course, in our suffering, we're often very weak and limited. This isn't about us acting like, oh, yeah, I used to have problems, but now I've got it sorted. No, this is about us being open, about our weakness, and about God's provision. This isn't about us being impressive. This is about us growing in compassion. That's how it was for Paul. His suffering and God's comfort enabled him to comfort the Corinthians in ways he never could have otherwise, and it can be the same for us. So first, we saw that God is the one who comforts us in our suffering. Just now, we've seen that one of God's purposes in our suffering is that we could be a comfort to others. Lastly, and very briefly, we'll see another of God's purposes in our suffering is to teach us to rely not on ourselves, but on Him. See verses 8 to 10 says this: "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us again. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us." See, Paul says he and Timothy suffered and despaired of life itself, but that this happened so that they would rely not on themselves, but on God who raises the dead. See, one of the great lies we tell ourselves is that we can be, or that we should be, self-reliant and self-sufficient. But no, that's a lie. We are a creation of God, made to know Him and depend on Him. When we depend on ourselves, it leads to pride and fragility, ultimately to destruction. But suffering helps us realize the truth of our huge weakness so that we learn to depend on God. C.S. Lewis, full of grief after his wife passed away, wrote a book called The Problem of Pain, and in it he said this. He said, "Pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." God speaks, even shouts in our sufferings. And that's, again, not to say that we'll be able to clearly see what he's doing in it. Often we can't see at all what he's doing in it. And it's not to say that the bad things that happen to us are covertly good. No, there's terribly evil things that happen in life. But still, through our suffering, God in his goodness uses it to help us rely on him. And that's a good thing. That's what we need. We need to rely on him. Now, as we close, often as Christians, when it comes to somebody else's suffering, we usually naturally tend toward one extreme or another. Now, one of those extremes is that when someone suffers, we simply listen and we hug them and we offer them a shoulder to cry on. That's one extreme. The other extreme is that when someone suffers, we immediately want to tell them about God's sovereign purposes in their suffering. We say, "You must know his purpose in doing this for your good and his glory." Now, the danger with the first extreme is that while we're very warm and caring, we offer the suffering person little of the promises and the hope that God gives in the gospel. But the danger with the second extreme is that we'll be cold and uncaring. We'll show little of the deep compassion that God shows us in the gospel. Now, probably because everyone in our culture at the moment is very interested in sensitivity, most of us will probably tend toward the first extreme, but of course there'll be still some who go the other way. But the wonderful thing about God that we see in this passage is that he's both extremes all packaged together into one. So he's the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. He's the one we can run to and talk to and know he loves us. Yet he's also the God who is purposeful and sovereign in everything that happens. See, God's got a good plan. And we see this coming together of his character in the cross of Jesus, don't we? Both are God's overwhelming compassion for the lost, and yet his steadfast, determined plan to accomplish his will in the face of severe suffering. See, this God, he is worthy of our hope. I love the way that Paul, near the end here, he says, "On him we have set our hope." So you set your hope on God. Have you done that? Are you doing that? In whatever pressure you're under, or whatever pain you might be going through, whenever you're tempted to lose heart, set your hope on him. As Paul says, he has delivered us and he will deliver us yet again. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we're tempted to lose heart, and in fact, sometimes we do lose heart totally and utterly. We feel lost and at sea. Father, we pray that you would comfort us with your compassion and love. Father, we pray that you would be active in doing that and not tarry and wait too long. Come, O Lord, come quickly and comfort us. Father, we pray that you would draw us in your kindness to look upon the gospel and set our hope upon you, the God of the gospel, so that we might be comforted, so that we might comfort those in need around us, and so that we might learn to rely not on ourselves but on you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.